This morning, our gospel lesson comes from Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 18 through 30. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except the one God. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." Then the ruler said, "I've kept all of these things since I was a boy." And when Jesus heard this, he said, "There's one more thing. Sell everything you own and distribute the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When he heard these words, the man became sad because he was extremely rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, "It's very hard for the wealthy to enter God's kingdom. It's easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter God's kingdom." Those who heard this said, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible for mortals is possible for God." Peter said, "Look, we have left everything we own, and we have followed you." Jesus said to them, "I assure you that anyone who has left house, husband, wife, brothers, sisters, parents, or children because of God's kingdom will receive many times more in this age and eternal life in the coming age. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It is good to be with you. It always is, as I'm dropping paper all over the place. We are back in our series that I have called Your Money, Living Life Abundantly. And we're going to dig into this gospel text this morning. It is not the easiest one to hear, so let us pray together that we might get through it. God of all grace, mercy, and compassion, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here on this holy ground. Open our ears and our eyes and our minds that we might hear a fresh word from you. Teach us what is good, what is right, and how we might walk in loving relationship with you. Amen. We are in the second week of this series. For those that are joining us this week and weren't here last week, I wanted to do a series on money outside of a time when the church is asking for it, because that is often the rhythm of our life together. A parking lot needs to be worked on, an AC unit needs to be fixed, or we're trying to do missional ministry throughout the course of the year. It's hard to really be honest about money when I'm asking you for it. So I wanted to do that at a different time of the year. So this is where we are. Last week, we looked at a very effective farmer. A farmer who had a ton of land, not just trying to get crop from farm to table, but really enough to fill up the barns and then reason out, let's tear the barns down and build bigger ones so that we can rest on this harvest for some time to come. He, in the telling of Jesus' parable, this farmer has no relationship with his community at all, no mention of anyone outside of himself. He has no one to love and no one to love him, cut off from all human relationship. But the good thing is, he has a barn full of goodies. I asked you to consider, as we wrapped up, how as a community of faith our neighbors might look upon us and say or not say how we are rich toward God. I asked you to consider looking at your online banking statements, or the ones that some people still get in the mail, and look at them and say, how am I being generous? How am I caring for my neighbor? Am I being greedy and trying to store up far more than I might ever need? Is wealth an obstacle to our experience of salvation and redemption in this community? All good questions for us to ask, not just in one week and over the course of the month, but over the course of a lifetime. The question of eternal life is at the heart of this morning's gospel reading. It's this question around the urgency and the intensity of eternal life, life in the presence of God, that this rich man, this powerful man, goes to Jesus to get some clarification. And we'll come back to his story in a minute. Did you know that if you earn $25,000 annually, you out-earn 98.5% of the people on God's green earth? If you make $50,000 annually, you out-earn 99.7% of your neighbors around the globe. And if you earn $80,000, then you are in that highest percentile, out-earning 99.9% of your neighbors. For most working Americans, I know whether they consider themselves in the middle class or the lower class or the working class, probably fall somewhere between $25,000 and $80,000 a year. That puts us squarely in the top 2% of wage earners anywhere on earth. The percentages might change a little bit if we split hairs over income versus assets, total assets, but that would probably put us at least in the top 10% if we do it on assets alone. I think that is a helpful recognition for us to make as we enter into this text looking for a fresh word. And I'll disclose where I got this from. You can go to globalrichlist.com and put in your own numbers and it'll make some calculations for you. So that's the source material. You can check it. You might be familiar with this gospel reading this morning. This rich man, this powerful man goes to Jesus and says, "What is the nature of eternal life? How might I experience it?" It's told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all with some variation. But it's only Mark's telling of it that shows up in the lectionary preaching cycle. So it may be slightly different than the way you heard it this morning. If you look a little bit before and a little bit after this morning's reading, Jesus has been teaching the crowds, especially his disciples, about the nature of discipleship and what it means, what the requirements of following Jesus are. He has had some encounters with a tax collector, a widow, a man who is blind, all persons representing entire classes of people who are not in the center of the community, who are not powerful, but kind of carve out an existence over there on the edge. And every time Jesus has one of these encounters, he draws them into the center of the community, giving them more time and attention and love than they have probably felt in quite some time. Right before this episode, Jesus rebuked, he corrected his disciples and says, "No, let the children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And for a time and a place when children were property of the male head of household and far less than full persons, that's a big move to say, "No, come, you have incredible value." The powerful man seems to be on very good terms with Jesus. Good teacher, a term of affection or at least neutrality. What does it take to live in the fullness of God's grace? Tell me how to do it. But what might you demand of me? I've kept all of the commandments. I've done my very best since childhood. I have fulfilled the Mosaic commands. Don't commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Don't lie when you're giving testimony. And honor your parents. There are a few more that are not included, but the rich man has fulfilled the Mosaic law. But I sense that there's something deep inside of him that is still empty. There's a hollowness. You only ask questions like, "What is the nature of eternal life?" when it's clawing at you from the inside. There's a hollowness that might ring in his heart, and he's become restless with the rhythm of life, thinking this can't be as good as it gets. He's following the commands, but he's searching for more meaning and purpose than just accumulating and spending and exercising power and doing this rhythm day in and day out. Jesus points out that despite his obedience to the Ten Commandments, that there's one thing that still remains an obstacle. There's still a bit of a gap, one thing lacking. He's not rich toward God. He has a tremendous number of possessions. And Jesus gives him a directive on how he'll enter into right life with God. "Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, then come and follow me." It's that line that we prayed an extra time to help us get through I can't imagine that anyone is excited to hear that this morning. Here, Jesus' instructions can cut straight to the heart of the affluent, those on the cusp of retirement, and those who have done decades of hard work preparing their nest eggs. Spending years and years and years of hard work making sure the pension fund is growing and well managed, that the IRA and the 401ks are going to be sufficient for the remainder of our long lives. There's the imagination that there are going to be some great years of retirement, free of work, free of, well, just that burden of getting up in the morning and having to go to the office. There's going to be freedom to travel, freedom to volunteer at the local nonprofit. There's going to be a whole lot of time to visit nieces and nephews and cousins and spend time with grandchildren. And we pay a premium that we get good advice on how to make sure that we have enough to live off of in those last few years of life. We pay a premium to get 5-6% return without the loss that so many of us felt in 2008. Folks stay in incredibly unsatisfying jobs, toxic to their heart. They become like Pharaoh, absolutely hardened, hating the idea of going to the office, but they have to pad the pension so that there's enough to live off of. They don't love their vocation anymore, but they grew it out. They're stuck on this carousel of wealth accumulation, going round and round, but maybe not going anywhere at all. Theologian Shannon Hung gets to the heart of this maddening cycle this way as she's writing about this morning's gospel text. Consumerism presents the greatest challenge to the Christian faith in the United States and Western Europe. If we're unwilling to live simply, how might others simply live? Sell all that you own, distribute the money to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. I'm surprised someone hasn't shouted out from the back row, is Jesus really serious? Sell all that you own, distribute a hard earned lifetime of wages to those who struggle to make ends meet every day. Relinquish every bit of social influence that comes with affluence. Take yourself down a few notches and associate with the lowly. Are Jesus' instructions solely for this man that who has asked this question, that it's a kind of a private conversation between them? Or is it something that we read across the ages and it is for us as well? If Jesus expects this high commitment discipleship of us, then what obstacles remain between us and the fullness of God's kingdom? These are concerns of the heart, of the inner life. These are wrestling matches. These are not quick, cheap answers. These are things that we take with us day in and day out. The story of the Salwin family might help us see if there are obstacles between us and the kingdom of God. One day, while driving with her father, Hannah noticed a Mercedes stopped on the street, and right next to the Mercedes was a man sitting on the curb. She said to her dad, if that guy didn't have such a nice car, then the guy on the curb could have a nice meal. Hannah's 15 years old and from Atlanta, Georgia. And so began the tale of what the Salwin family calls Hannah's lunchbox. It started as family conversations in the wake of that car ride about what is needed and what is enough. Hannah's father, Kevin, had been an entrepreneur in Atlanta, served on the board of Atlanta's Habitat for Humanity, and was no stranger to community work. He said, we stopped and we paused, and we thought about what are the things in the world that could really make a difference, just a little bit of difference in the world. They sat around the table and they began imagining, what if we sell off a few things? Maybe that extra car in the driveway. But it was Hannah's mother, Joan, who came up with the idea that they should sell a 6,500 square foot mansion in downtown Atlanta, donate half the proceeds to improving someone else's life, and cut down on the square footage, around 3,000 square feet. For 9 years, the family lived in a historic 1912 home, 5 bedrooms, 8 fireplaces, and a kitchen that is said to make any cook jealous, and even an elevator. Gotta have the elevator. The proceeds from the home were given to an Atlanta-based foundation that was very keenly interested and active in sustainable development in Ghana. It said that the gift of the proceeds from the house would create a process in which 30 villages would have all of their needs met, basic needs. There would be enough food, there would be clinics and schools built, and it would be done in a way that the local villagers would do the lion's share of the development work. Their center of value shifted when Hannah saw the communal fragmentation that comes from extreme wealth disparity. She understood that homelessness and hunger don't have to exist in the wealthiest country on earth. And thanks be to God that the Salwin family, with Hannah's urging and Joan's creativity, was able to be rich toward God and their neighbors, to pour out blessings from their own abundance into their community. So much can't be said for Jesus' rich man. The rich man heard Jesus' directives and he becomes incredibly sad. The intensity of his sadness is more like sorrow over the death of a loved one. Grieved in one's core, the kind of grief that'll bend you over in two. He can see the kingdom of God at hand, just a little ways out in front of him, but he can't reach it. He can't imagine himself without all of the possessions he has accumulated. And he will become a stark contrast if you read into the 19th chapter of Luke when Zacchaeus offers to sell his possessions and to repay fourfold anyone that he has defrauded in his much despised role as chief tax collector. As I did last week, I want to end with a series of questions that you might carry with you into this week. Questions for families, for individuals, and for us collectively as a community of faith. What is our center of value? Do we cherish our stuff and our wealth more than life and service with our neighbors? Is our daily life defined by this maddening carousel of wealth accumulation? What obstacles remain between us and the fullness of us experiencing God's grace in our life, transforming this community? How might we all be rich toward God this week? Bless you in the name of the everlasting God. Amen.